Okay, so as you see on point 6, you know, what the point of the catechism class is to have better understanding of what the church believes, some of the basic doctrines, basic core beliefs, to know each other better, to know some of the leaders better, which most of you met last week, at least one of them, and to help you grow in your faith and your journey of faith as you love and serve the Lord. And finally, in summary, to make you feel like this is Zion Bishan BP Church is your spiritual home, at least for this point in your life. Okay? Those are our objectives. So, before we begin anything else, why don't I pray? Father in heaven, we thank you again for a new round of catechism class. We don't know what everyone is feeling. Some may be apprehensive. Some may be unsure of the step that they are thinking about. Some may be very confident and relieved that it's finally time for them to acknowledge their faith in a public way. Some may be really not even thinking about it because, well, it's just something that they have to do. But we pray, oh Lord, that you will meet all of us as we study your word together, as we fellowship together, and that you will make us excited about your love for us. You will make us excited about your gospel, and that you will use even something like this to transform us, to know you more, and to serve you in a better way, that we will be indeed a city on a hill and a light to the nations here at Zion Bishan. So Father, we ask for your presence to be with us through your Spirit, that in all things we can become like Christ. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, so if you look at the page behind, you will see the non-lesson portion of the catechism class, which we call the checklist or your assignment. As we said, we're not just talking about doctrine and teaching, because then it will be really boring for everybody, but it involves doing different things to make you feel part of this church. I'm not going to go through everything today, we'll take it slowly, but generally it's quite self-explanatory. Things like memorizing the books of the Bible is just for fun, just to help you, so if you're trying to look at a sermon, if you still use an old school physical Bible, you know how to flip the page. To use an electronic one, this is quite a waste of time. You know, memorize things like the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, just very basic stuff, which is beneficial only for you and no one else. And then we'll have more other things to do, such as trying to memorize some Bible verses, and we'll explain why that on another day. Sharing your testimony with some others, in whichever way you want to share it. Learning about what happens in church, such as the prayer meeting on Friday. Being involved in fellowship, such as an action group. Having someone look out for you while you are worshipping together in Zion Bishan. And number 10 is getting involved in serving one another. It can be in a very small way, or it can be a very big way, which, and some of you are already doing much of that as well. So some of you are already doing all these things, and that's not a problem. But there are many of you here that may be not involved in a lot of areas of church, and you don't feel it's like your church. Well, we want to change that, and we want to make you feel that this is your church, this is your home. And hopefully these things will help. That's why they're there. But so we're not going to spend a lot of time doing everything at once. We'll go 1 point 1 week or something like that. But I just want to talk about number 9 first, because it involves time. Okay, number 9 means part of this class is in attending a retreat. This is a non-optional part of this class. Halfway in the class, after about 6 weeks, we're going to go for one Saturday together at Raffles Country Club Tuas. It's on us, you know, you don't have to pay. It's a very nice place. It's next to the reservoir. It's a very, very nice setting. And it's for you to spend time with God on your own. For you to spend time with people in a different setting besides school. And for you to really reflect on what it means to be baptized, to be reaffirmed, to change your spiritual home even. These are big decisions in your spiritual life. And so we don't want to take them lightly. We want to make you think through them and reflect upon them and ask the Lord all the things that you need to, and that's what it's for. But I need to tell you this now because you need to reserve a date. Okay, and so far, I mean, currently we have booked this class, we've booked the 24th of March. It's a Saturday, and it will be from 9 to 5, basically. Okay, so please, and I mean, as I said, this is not a, it's part of the class, you know, it's not like, you go if you want to kind of thing. No, it's you know, it's very much part of the class. It's very much part of our objectives to come for this. And I know every class this happens, okay? The minute I say this, people are like, oh crap, I have to attend the retreat and spend one whole Saturday with things like that. The minute the retreat is over, I said, why couldn't it have been longer? Okay? And that's been every single class that I've said. It used to be half a day, people said, make it longer. And they said, like, why only one retreat? You know, things like that. So people like it. It's just, you know, getting your head over that fact. It's quite fun. So do try and reserve the 24th of March, the whole day basically, except for dinner. We will be back before dinner, okay? Breakfast and lunch included. So put that down in your diaries. Go home. For the younger ones, check your parents. For the older ones, check your children or your siblings or whatever. And transport will be provided from here. We'll cater the buses for you. Food will be provided. Everything will be provided, okay? Just turn up. If you really, really cannot make that day because, you know, your brother is getting married or something like that, that is being planned 6 months ago, then please let me know by next week, because we have to pay and confirm all the numbers, okay? So most of you here, except for two couples, which I'll inform them by email, but 24th of March, Saturday, generally from about 9, if you include transport time, 8:30 to about 5:30. We'll be going to Raffles Country Club Tuas to spend a whole day together. So please, if you cannot make it for whatever reason, serious reason, let me know by next week. Is that okay? Okay? It's a fun time, okay? It's not terrible. Y'all look at me like, I don't want. Okay, so that's the only assignment I want to talk about this week. The rest, you can either do it on your own or I will explain it as the weeks go along. Okay, so it's just, we'll only try and do 15 minutes of administration every week. The only other bits of administration is, if you have not filled up this form, I need this form because this is the form where our staff manages to keep track of things. So I don't have forms from Jeremy, Amy and Andrew. If you fill it up, I don't know where it is because I don't have it. And one more. Christopher and Gaetio, I don't have a form. So have you filled it out before? Not yet, right? Okay. Can I just use your office? Let me just get something on him. Okay. I need that as soon as possible. Okay. Thank you. Okay, so that's enough admin for one day. Why don't we get on with the lessons? Okay? Right, so the lessons, what are these lessons? These are essentially the basic beliefs of the Christian Church according to what is known as the Reformed faith. What is the Reformed faith? If you really want to know, we can ask later. But generally speaking, the stuff that happened in the 16th and 17th century with people like John Calvin and Martin Luther and other people like that. That is the tradition that we follow. That is the Presbyterian tradition in general. The Anglicans follow it too, and so do many other denominations, right? We are just going to lay down some of the basic stuff and we'll ask some more interesting questions, which you will be asking your groups too, that's why you have groups, okay? But it doesn't mean that, although this is what our church believes, it doesn't mean that there's no room for questions. It doesn't mean there's no room for discussion. Because nobody knows everything about Jesus. Okay, nobody knows everything about the gospel perfectly and correctly. We're all sinful. And so there are always blind areas and grey areas that I don't understand what this means. And so in this class, part of the lessons are for people to ask questions. You can ask people on your table, and there should be at least a couple of people on each table who maybe have been in the Christian faith longer than you have. Or if it's a big question, we can always ask it publicly. If everybody's interested, we can spend more time on that. or if it's just something you want to ask personally, you're free to stay back and talk to either myself or Deacon George about it. We want you to be as clear as possible about all the stuff that, as far as we know, before you make any major decisions on, especially for baptism and reaffirmation. Okay? So anytime you want to stop me and say, I got a question, or can we discuss this a bit more, or I don't understand, do so. That's the whole point of this class, right? And we'll take as long as time as we need, and of course we'll do the thing, we'll do less of the stuff that everyone's comfortable with. Okay? Are we happy with that? Are we alive? No. Okay, so we're beginning with the topic of sacraments, which you might think is very strange to begin with. But since most people are coming here to get baptized or reaffirmed, it's kind of logical. So every now and then I'm going to ask you on your tables to have, as far as you can, some form of discussion. And you tell me the answer. Okay? This is one of those types. So if I came up to you as someone who's just from visiting from the outside and asked you, hi, I've heard of these things called sacraments. I hear churches do them. What are they? How would you answer? Now, you can look at your notes and repeat exactly what I said back to you, but that would be really dull. So preferably give me something original. In fact, have the discussion without looking at the notes. That's more interesting, right? So I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and these are generally 2 minute discussions, on your own table to ask, what is a sacrament? And then you will appoint somebody to give an answer. Okay? So go, 2 minutes. If you haven't figured out your names yet, you can begin doing so. One minute. Okay, that's it. Time's up. So, I'm just going to point to the table, and whoever is going to speak is going to speak. Right? Yeah, let's go. What's the sacrament? The longer you take, the longer we take. Finish. Cannot hear.
Like something very,
Something very sacred. Good answer. Next table. Here's the thing about group tables. Once an answer has been given, it cannot be duplicated. So first table answer always best. Anything? Yeah. Sacred. Okay. So sacred thing and a ritual. Okay. Yes, sir?
The public expression of our faith.
A public expression of faith. Yeah, okay. So? A demonstration of what we believe in. Kind of paraphrasing the same answer. Okay. No, paraphrasing doesn't really count. Okay, ask them. If you all want, you can type in the tablet, you can read also. Okay, then you can read to me what the answer is. Something that's done on a regular basis. Okay, a reminder. Okay, good. So we've got something sacred, something ritualistic, something regular, something to show to others, demonstrate, profess, however you want to call it. Something to, as a reminder to ourselves, and all kind of true. I'll start here. Someone once said that a sacrament is like a visible word of God. In this church and the Protestant church, there are only two sacraments. Okay, Holy Communion, which is what? Which is what? Making coffee. Huh? No, Holy Communion, which is bread and wine, and baptism, which is the thing that we do with three drops of water. Right? So one person said this: God's desire is always to tell you about Himself. He wants to make Himself known. He wants you to know Him so that you can trust Him. To trust Him means to have faith in Him. You cannot trust something you do not know. Okay, that's very... Or you can, but it's quite silly. The more you know someone, the better you can trust them. That's how a relationship works. Oh, just a prelude before that. Remember, this course is not really Christianity 101. If you want to know Christianity 101, there is a course for that. It's called Christianity Explored. We're assuming that everyone here knows that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. The gospel is possible because of the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus. If you don't know all those stuff, then you should be in Christianity Explored, where we explain all those things more fully. But this stuff is quite topical. Okay, so we're assuming you know that most important, those most important truths, and then we're moving on to some other aspects of it. Okay? Alright, so you're thinking in the wrong place, you can always come and see me later and we can work out something else, right? But assuming knowing that, yeah, so God wanted to make Himself known, and so one way He made Himself known was He wrote it down, right? He asked His Holy Spirit, which we'll cover in Lesson 8, to write down His words in a Bible so that we can read it and get to know Him. But He also left us with other ways of knowing Him, other physical ways even, and one of those ways is in the sacrament. So when you are baptized, you feel the water. Some churches, three drops. Other churches, waterfall. You know? Yeah, some churches literally go stand under a waterfall, right? In some river somewhere. Singapore, I don't know where. You taste the bread. You smell the bread. You ingest the bread. You feel your bowels moving with the bread sometimes. You drink the wine, or the very strong grape juice looking wine. Wine looking grape juice, right? Right, and so all those things you actually taste and feel and see and smell God communicating Himself to you, telling you something about Himself, telling you something about His gospel. So words are one way of doing it. Sacraments are another way of doing it. In the Old Testament, there were also rituals and actions and regular reminders of these truths, but they were a bit different. For example, things like circumcision, which all men say, thank God, we don't have to do today. Or things like, there were also washing rites, which could be called, baptism just means washing, okay? Regular rituals of washing, there were regular sacrifices. All these things are from God to us. God tells us to do them to tell us something about Himself. First and foremost, before any public profession of faith, any demonstration of faith, they are from God to us first. God sets them up, and God tells us to do them to remind ourselves about something about Himself. Another way of putting it is they are an outward sign and something outward, tangible, physical, of something spiritual that is going on. Okay, so there is nothing special about the water we use for baptism. It's not pre-blessed or something, you know. There's nothing special about the bread we use. It's just quite nice little round things baked by somebody actually bakes them. You want to help, you can let me know. There's nothing special about the grape juice we use. You know, in itself, there's nothing magical about them. But when we understand what they mean and we receive them in faith, that means trusting in what it means, it can be very powerful. It can be even life-changing. There are people who say they've been converted, whatever they mean by that, just because they took Holy Communion one day. Because they finally understood what it meant and what God was trying to tell them by doing it. And so if you do, I'll tell you my own story in a bit later, but yeah, it's very powerful when you understand what they're about. They can be incredibly life-changing, just like a sermon can be incredibly life-changing, just like reading the Bible could be incredibly life-changing. God's Word being communicated to us in all kinds of forms to change us. So as we said, there's nothing special about the elements, that's what they call, you know. Actually, the word sacraments sometimes came from an old word meaning mysteries. That's even weirder, right? What's a mystery? A mystery is not something that Twilight Zone kind of thing, you know. A mystery in the Bible, in the biblical sense of the word, when there's the word mystery a lot in the Bible, means something that you don't know till I tell you. Okay? So let me tell you, there's a story behind how I got this Bible. What is it? It's a mystery. Very good. Yeah, exactly. You won't know until I tell you, right? So that's what it works. So unless you know what it means, you won't understand what it means. You just say why they're doing public showers in church. Why are people eating and drinking flesh and blood? Which is what people did say. You know, only when you understand what it means can it have meaning. Can it have an impact on your life? And that's why we want to teach you about that. In fact, that's why there are warnings on not to do them without understanding what it means, at least for Holy Communion. And we'll get to that. Okay? So, but the very important thing I want to communicate is that they're from God to us. God always tells them what to do. For example, in the Old Testament, in fact, I'm talking about it next Sunday morning, He will tell Abraham, this is the covenant of circumcision. He will tell the people of Israel, do this, do this, do this. Jesus will tell people, here is my body and my bread, do this. He will tell people, go and baptize. He's the one who institutes them. He's the one that tells us what it means. And when we understand and we believe in it, it can be very, very powerful and life-changing. Okay? Any questions? You can stop anytime, right? Historically, people have used this kind of language to describe what a sacrament is. A sign and a seal. Now, a sign, I mean something like a signpost. Okay? So what's a signpost? Let's say if I go out of this church and I want to go to Novena. Okay, so I get into someone's car, since I don't know one, and I drive along, and then I find a signpost that says Novena. I'm quite happy, but have I arrived at Novena? No, I've arrived at a signpost that says Novena. Right? Then there's a big difference, because a lot of the problems that when Jesus talks to people in the Bible, he says, why are you so happy you arrived at the signpost when you should be going to Novena? He never actually says Novena, but you know, basically. So, like I said, if you think, so baptism doesn't mean that you're baptized, it means, oh, you know, I've just got my eternal life insurance now, and I'm going to heaven, that kind of thing. No, that's not necessarily true. Baptism is to signify that if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You will be spiritually cleansed. The baptism is necessary, an outward sign. In fact, Jesus, well, at least God is quite annoyed when people don't do the outward signs. But if you do the outward signs, it will remind you that the inward reality is true. So I'll give you another example. I have a wedding ring. A wedding ring is a sign of what? Marriage, yeah. Okay, so it's a sign that I am married. Can I wear a wedding ring if I am not married? Not a trick question, huh? Not a trick question. Okay, if I took my ring and placed it on your fourth finger, does that make you married?
No.
No. Okay? Good, we got that one clear. So, this is means that I should be married if I wear this ring, right? I could be married but be too poor to afford a ring. Right? That also could be true. So, if I have the ring, I don't have the ring, it doesn't mean anything. But wearing the ring reminds me I am married. And it's a good thing, right? It just keeps reminding me that I'm married. And when other people look at the ring, they see it points to the marriage. It doesn't point. If you look at the ring and say, "Oh, 24 karat gold," which is not, that's not a point. It's like, "Oh, you have a wife." You know, it's supposed to point to something greater than itself. That's what a sacrament is. It points to something greater than itself. The ring itself is quite silly compared to the marriage. Now, just because I wear a ring, it doesn't mean I have a real marriage. It doesn't mean I have said the vows. It doesn't mean even that I have a wife that loves me and I love her. That may not necessarily be true. It's supposed to be true, but it may not necessarily be true. That's the kind of one way the sacraments work. They're supposed to remind us that that this is true, and if you do all the things, generally it is true, but that's all it is, just a reminder, just something small that is supposed to point to something greater. Another way of putting it is it's a seal, it's an affirmation. So that's the kind of thing you do when you get reaffirmed, it's the same word, an affirmation. It's a say, yes, it is true. So let me say, I am married, I do have a wife that loves me, and I do love my wife, and we have a real relationship. That is the marriage. This is the representative of the marriage, right? We're all clear about that? Now, are there times which I will forget that I am married? For those of you who are married, please share. Are there times that you forget that you are married? You want to give us an example of how you may forget you are married? What? Oh. So?
I walk way ahead of my wife finished, and then go on and go again.
Yeah, that's a very good point. If you're walking as though your wife's not there, you may actually have forgotten a bit that you're married. Not totally, but generally. Why is it? That is also true. So there are all kinds of ways I could forget I'm married, right? If I'm working long hours all night, I might actually forget, oh, my wife is at home, right? Effectively, you're forgetting you're married. Or, you know, being sinful, I look at another girl and say, oh, that's what I put in there. I forget, you're married. And so this actually reminds me I am married. So every now and then I like click, oh yeah, I gotta go home. Or at least give her a call. It's not very effective after a while, but you know, generally speaking, that's, you should do have all these things that like your photos, whatever, like, that remind you that you're married. And when you're acting as though you're not, these remind you that you are. That's why it's a bit of a seal as well. I mean, these two words are interchangeable, but generally speaking, that's how I understand it. When we are baptized, we are reminded that God's promises to us is that you're a part of His family. It's like an adoption event. And when you forget that you're part of His family, you remember that you're baptized. In fact, that's what Martin Luther once said. He says, every time I forget that I don't believe, he says, that God could love me or I'm part of His people, I remember I was baptized. And he begins to act more and more like he is part of God's family again. That's how it works, right? When I forget my wife, I look at it and say, oh yeah, and I begin to act more and more like this relationship is true. Because it is. Same thing with Holy Communion. Every time I think, you know, I've done too many sins, I've been away from church too long, I haven't read my Bible for so long, I take Holy Communion, and when I understand what it means, I'm like, of course I can come to Jesus. Look, He just invited me. Here is the bread. Here is the wine. I have eaten it. It is true. And it reminds me to go back to Jesus, start reading His Word again, getting involved in fellowship, and those kind of things. It can be very, very powerful when we forget. And so, Jesus even says for Holy Communion, do it as often as you, basically, as you want to think about me. Do it as often. How many times do you want to do it? Go and do it. There is no regulation for the number. And so, all these sacraments are always under a term which, since we've been doing Abraham, I thought, you know, you understand by now. of covenant. Covenant means these like blanket promises, you know, like just put onto you like a blanket, that kind of thing. I said, if you want more detail, you can try and listen next Sunday morning, or we can talk about it in another session. God always uses these things to remind us to draw near to Him. Baptism, Holy Communion, Old Testament circumcision, sacrifices, the priesthood, the law, everything was used to meant to be a reminder. Come back to me, draw close to me, walk blameless before me, as He says to Abraham. Things like that. So we're gonna go in specifically on baptism and Holy Communion now, but any general questions about sacraments? What they are, what they mean? So even when I watch someone else get baptized, I remind myself, because I don't remember, I was one. That happened to me. I am part of God's family. And I celebrate when someone else gets baptized because I remember that. I'm reminded of that truth every time I watch someone else invited into the family of God. So, any other questions about generally about baptism? No, not baptism, about sacraments in general?
So, the way it's done, say something about
the reality. So, for baptism, why is it done to water? Well, it's in your notes. We'll get to it specifically on baptism in a minute. But before we get into the methods and the meanings of specific sacraments, do you see how, I'm trying to just say, do you understand how they work generally? Well, this is how, what I understand. I think I'm pretty close to what the Reformed understanding is of sacraments, especially Martin Luther and John Calvin. I can read you some of the stuff that they used to say. Maybe too much. Okay, so generally that's it. For me, first and foremost, every sacrament is a sign that God initiated for us to remember His promises to us. And every time we think about them or do them, we should be saying, yes, this is true. Sorry I have forgotten. That's what's made me live this way. Now I remember and I am encouraged or drawn to live this way according to the way of the Lord, like Jesus Christ. That's how it kind of works, okay? So, let me ask you, I'm not going to spend too much time on the part A, B, C in your notes. I mean, that's what your notes are for, you can read them. In terms of what method of baptism, again, the whole paragraph is there for you. They do the sprinkling because that's what was done in the Old Testament with the blood. Some churches, convenient enough to be next to a river, do it in a river. Others do it in a waterfall. Others do it they bring their own bathtub. Not particularly fast, but generally, if you want to know our reason, it's there. In part C. And so, people can disagree on how baptism is supposed to be conducted, but generally everybody's very happy to say it should be conducted. Perhaps we don't say enough that if you trust in Lord Jesus, you should be baptized, because that was basically His last instruction to His followers. Go ye therefore and... Are there a finished sentence? Then? Very good. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Holy Ghost. That's the one thing He just told you definitively to do. Go and baptize people. And then teach them what it means, you know, make them disciples. Don't just stop there. So they come hand in hand, baptism and discipleship. Right? So again, I'm going to give you a 2-minute question time for you to ask your own, to answer it yourself. If someone comes up to you and says, like, oh, I understand sacraments now, thank you very much. Can you please explain to me what baptism means? How would you answer the person? Again, try to answer it yourself rather than reading notes and cut and paste. 2 minutes.
Every
So not generally, specifically baptism. What does baptism mean? What is the mystery of baptism? Try to get a different spokesman.
Alright.
1 more minute. Okay? Okay, let's start there. Who wants to go first can say the first obviously answer that no one else can copy. Okay. Yeah, no, they already put a hand. What do you want? Cleansing. Okay. Sorry? The outward sign of being born again. Okay. Huh? It's a sign of family. Which aspect of family? Family is a too big a word, huh? Sorry? New family. Okay, new family. Better. Okay.
It's like an induction. You draw into the kingdom of heaven.
Induction?
Yeah.
Like a course?
No. It's like a ceremony.
As what?
Like a ceremony.
Ceremony. Okay, a ceremony to be inducted into the kingdom of heaven. Ask you.
Oh, the idea. One is induction.
Okay, so we've got redemption, we've got being born again, we've got being part of a new family, we've got cleansing, and we've got induction. Okay? So again, those are all, you know, you all get very good answers. They're all part of the things that we involve. But perhaps to me, one of the biggest things about baptism is union with Christ. Because to use the word baptize, it basically means to wash, But the word, what are small words called? A, the, and, all these things called? What was it, those? Huh? Vowels? No. Vowels. I don't know, whatever those words are. English grammar, I cannot. English student, right? Huh? What? I never even heard of that. Right? A, the, is into one of them? No, right. Okay. What? How do you pronounce it? Huh? Clitic. Okay, I just call it clitic. Okay. A word that cannot stand on its own. The word is into, right? You're baptized into is the supposed, it's the correct word to use after it, which is a strange word to use because you don't really say I'm washed into, I'm washed from, or washed away, or washed, I don't know, washed up. Washed into is quite strange. Because you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Israelites, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10:4, are baptized into Moses, that kind of language. And baptized into Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection and his ascension. So that's why if anyone visits our church, what is important is not the method of baptism that they've been through, but who they've been baptized into. And so we say, if anyone has been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're free to take communion with us, which is a sign of saying, we call you brother. If anyone has been baptized in the same name, we call you, you're free to take the family meal together, put it that way. Okay? So baptism is, as Ashton said, yeah, it's like sort of an induction rite or an adoption rite. Now you enter into the family of God. Yes, you may have had faith before baptism, like many adults do, or you may have faith after baptism, like many children do. But it is the sign from God to you that anyone who trusts in me can be included in God's family. Much like circumcision was given to both Abraham and, as we'll figure out later, anybody in his Abraham's household. Which is quite interesting. So, what is important about baptism is not perhaps the act itself, but what it signifies that you're joined into Jesus. You're joined into the family of God, the body of Christ. You are now under the name Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You are part of the covenant promises or covenant people blanket, right? Blanket people. You're all inside the same blanket, okay? Of God. That kind of thing. And there's many ways of describing baptism in the New Testament, which some of you have already said. You can consider it dying to the world. Literally, it would be to be baptized would be to drown. To drown in the waters of judgment and to be raised up again. Because dying is only half the picture. If you die and they die, then die, you know, you must have a risen up part of thought. So if the judges that do big water type baptism, there's a dunking and a lifting, right? Well, you can just go under the water too, because I always just say, how much water did the Israelites get on themselves when they walked through the Red Sea? Huh? Because Paul says it's baptism, right? In 1 Corinthians 10:4, if you know your Bible. If you don't know, never mind, you can read it yourself. You know the story about how Moses parted the Red Sea, right? And Paul says, oh look, the Israelites are being baptized into Moses. So Moses now represents all of them. They are Mosesites, so whatever, I don't know. How much water did they actually touch? Probably a few drops, right? Come on, and all the water and all. But maybe, yeah, that's the maximum, right? Everyone didn't go in and come out again. No, ridiculous. So if we really want to baptize them properly, we should have a pool, and we should part the water and go through it. Because that must be the only theologically correct way of baptism. Seriously. So I'm not even going to get into arguments of this. But that makes the only sense, right? Otherwise you just die there. You know, you're going to walk through without being harmed. That's the whole point of the gospel. You walk through death. So another way of putting it is, yes, there's a pledging of allegiance to Christ. All the verses are in your notes, part 2 there, D part 2. In some ways it's a public profession. Remember, the first thing about sacrament is it's God to you. It's a message from God to you. Only secondary, only very, very small in comparison, it's your public profession to God. It's like the wedding. Like, what's important in the wedding, in a wedding ceremony? What's important in the wedding ceremony is the two people getting married, not necessarily the audience. But it's quite nice to have everyone acknowledge your wedding ceremony, right? You're getting married. So you know what I mean. So when you pledge allegiance to Christ, when you get baptized, the most important thing is now I'm part of Christ. But it's great to invite other people to come and see that, because it's a great occasion. And that, in that sense, is profession. You want people to see it. You want to make it public. just like a marriage, just like a fantastic an adoption ceremony of some poor guy being adopted into a really rich household, and he wants to say, come and celebrate with me, look what's happening, that kind of thing. Another way the Bible describes it is putting on Christ. It's very, very physical kind of language, like, I now wear Jesus. I mean, you know, I wear Jesus. How else do you put on Christ, right? He covers me completely. I am in Him. I am part of Him. I'm not part of Him alone. I'm part of Him with all my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's got big arms, you know. But I'm in Him. I am no longer in the world. I am in His church. I'm a member of Christ. So there's always two parts to baptism. One is a dying to the world and a living to Christ. There's a putting off of the world and or putting off of the flesh and a putting on of the Spirit or of Christ. There is leaving the world as a family unit and joining the new family unit, which is Jesus Christ, which God the Father is the Father of this family. Jesus is the head of this family, whilst the sinful Adam would be the old head of the old family. We'll get to that later if you don't get that now. But these are not exhaustive. These are just some examples of how the Bible describes the act of baptism. Now let's just turn to our Bibles, which we should do every now and then, and just read one of them. Maybe if you know where it is, and this is why you should memorize books of the Bible, turn to Romans 6. And can I ask someone to read from verse, doesn't matter what version you have, just read from verse 1 to maybe 5, 1 to 5, Romans 6, 1 to 5. Paul talking about the new life that's in Jesus Christ, right? So anyone just start reading, volunteer, Romans 1, 6, 1 to 5.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this, in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection.
Okay, thank you. So that's what Paul says. People asking like, oh, you know, can we just get baptized and be the same? He said, no. You cannot trust in Jesus and be the same. When you trust in Jesus, you join into Jesus. You join, in fact, into His death. You join, in fact, as He is buried, you are also buried. That's kind of what it means. As He is raised, you are also raised. As He goes up to the Father, so you also are up with the Father. It's very strange language, very hard to imagine, but it's true, utterly and completely true. And we'll talk about these kind of ideas when we talk about salvation, of how something can totally change on in the inside and in heaven, but be completely the same right here. And those things actually happen all the time. But that's one way of Paul's language. He says you're baptized into Christ, into His death, into His burial, into His resurrection, into His ascension even. And in fact, Paul will go on to say you are sitting with Him right now. He'll use very weird language like that. But that's as far as Paul is concerned. That's what it means to be one with Christ. So as an individual, when you are baptized, remember that the water is just the outward sign. What has to happen is an inward sign as well. When you are baptized, you are saved. When the inward sign happens as well, you are saved and you are now part of Christ. That means you have a new life. You are free, in fact, that's the language Paul is. You are free to live a different life, away from the life of sin and the flesh and the world. And one other aspect of that which Christians often forget is that you are now part of God's family. You are not baptized as an individual. And in fact, one of my old pastors in England used to say, God does not save individuals, He creates a family. He's more interested in becoming brothers and sisters than you living your own solitary Christian life. In fact, there's no such thing in the Bible. And we'll talk about more of that when we talk about the church. And so if you are baptized into Christ, you now have a new family. If you do not have a new family, then what are you baptized into, is the question I would ask. And so some people, when we talk about living a life of faith, that's okay. Let me put it this way. That is why we connect baptism with church membership. Because as far as we can tell, the Bible does not separate them in any way. You are living once in this group, now you are living in this group. That's it. There's no fence. There's no intermediary place where you can sort of live by yourself without the influence of anyone else. So when you're baptized, that's why we say, now welcome to Zion Bishan Church. This is God's church here. There's another church there, another church there, but this is God's church here, and we invite you to join the life of the church, fellowship and teaching and learning and studying and sharing and serving and loving, because that's what baptism means. That's what salvation means. That's what the family of God means. Otherwise, why did you get baptized in some sense? You know what I mean? Baptism is definitely not eternal fire insurance. Are we okay with that? I said, if there's anything you want to ask, you can stop and ask. If it's too specific or takes too long, we can always do it one-on-one later. Or we can do it by email if you're too shy. Or if you want to do it with your own group that wants to ask it, by all means. Okay? But generally, we're just trying to cover things in a reasonable amount of time. Any questions on baptism? So some of you will be baptized, I assume, on the... Well, the reception of members is on the end of May, around Pentecost. I'll give you the exact date next week, so you can plan it. Some of you will be baptized, and we will rejoice that you are now, as far as God is concerned, dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to the flesh, risen in Christ, part of the new family, and invited to live this family of God life. And we hope it happens. You know what I mean? So that's something you really need to think about if you're being baptized. Similarly, if you're being reaffirmed, that's something you also have to think about. Because you were baptized as a baby, your parents accepted that God promised that He saves households, which is a very common language that He uses, and committed you to the Lord as a baby, and now you are taking that into your own hands, put it that way. You are saying, I claim the promises once given to me, and I want to live them out. So it's just as big a deal for you guys. It is like you saying, yeah, I was baptized, I affirm that, you know, that kind of thing. It's kind of the same. That's why it's done as a practice. So we move on to the next sacrament, which is our last one, on Holy Communion. So Holy Communion, I won't read that, but you're free to do so. As I said, you know, the notes are, we give you the notes so that you can read them if you need to know more, right? Jesus is the one who told us to do it. Now Holy Communion didn't just start from nowhere. All these sacraments have their Old Testament counterparts. In baptism was similar to circumcision. We don't do circumcision anymore because the New Testament says you shouldn't shed any more blood. Christ is the only blood left to be shed. Finished. No more blood. So you'll find that circumcision in the old and baptism in the new have all very similar meanings. Cutting off the flesh, being part of the covenant people of God, being cleansed, living a new life. They all have very similar meanings. The outward packaging is different, the meaning is the same. For Holy Communion, the Israelites used to do this thing called Passover in Exodus 12. Anybody want to summarize Passover in like four sentences? Because Jesus is having the Passover meal when He says, now do this in remembrance of me. So anybody want to volunteer? What is Passover? What happened? Just very briefly. You don't have to tell us any deep theological insights. Sim? Min? Lim? Min? Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's a meal that people remember that all we had to do was to cover our doors, our household, with the blood. And everybody in the household would be saved. And so as the destroyer, the angel of the Lord came over, and he walked, he wasn't going to say like, oh, you know, have you been a good boy lately? Here's your prayer. That's Santa Claus, okay? Not the angel of God. Alright, so he just say, blood, pass. But there's serial killers inside. Blood. You know, you go to the next house. Oh, this guy did so many things to children and stuff like that. Blood. And so he just pass over, and that's it. Literally. And you go to the house and say like, oh, these are the our new philanthropists of the country, and just gun them all down. No blood. But literally, that's how he would work. If there was blood, he would pass over. If there was no blood, you're dead. Or at least the firstborn is dead. And so Jesus taking that meal, that very meal that was meant to remind all of God's people of this wonderful event, and that's how they were delivered out of Egypt, would say this and say, remember this. He would take the bread, flat bread, that's why we have flat bread wafer things, and say, this is my body broken for you. I mean, you've seen this, huh? This is my body broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. I died, so you trust me, and that's it. You know? And the wine, this is my blood, this is the blood of the new covenant, or the renewed covenant, if you want to be technical. It's the covenant made new again. Take it and remember this, you know, drink this in remembrance of me. So that's what he did in general. So he's saying that through the bread, bread represented his what?
Body.
Body, yeah, it says, like my body was torn apart at the cross, figuratively, so you must remember that. And what for? To pay for sins. And then the blood, like my blood was poured out at the cross, so I pour out the cup and give it to you. And you remember that. Take and receive it. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Literally what Jesus said. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so every time we take that, we're like, yeah, those are the things I got to remember. So I'll let you answer the question again. Last question. 2 minutes. Say like, thank you for your understanding of sacraments and baptism, but sorry for wasting your time, but can you answer me one more question? What is the mystery of Holy Communion? What does it mean? Okay, explain, 2 minutes. Yeah, different spokesman. Huh? Okay, you ready? First thing out of the hand can go first. Okay.
The sacrifice of Jesus Christ
did
for us.
Okay, so in Holy Communion remember sacrifice, okay? Okay, so what does it mean? I mean, that's the meaning of the word mystery. What does it mean? What does it signify? What is the revelation? I guess. So one is sacrifice. Anything else? Okay, it's a reminder. Okay, yeah, I can use that. And next, want to volunteer? Okay, last group then. It's a sacrifice and it's a reminder of something. Okay, so it's a time of... It doesn't matter, it's time of recommitment, okay? Same. Okay, so it's a reminder that the law will never save us and his blood.
It's really good compared to the Passover, because the type of bread and the wine is nothing. Bread represents the bread of God, swept down the cross, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And because of his blood, it's why the whole thing.
Very good. Yeah, he used the Passover lamb.
I think there's something about remembering the one Christ did in the past, and there's also looking forward to the future. One day we are going to celebrate this new with Christ.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, again, they're all parts of an answer, definitely. So we say the obvious thing is, yeah, this is my body broken for you, as in Jesus' flesh had to be torn, by his wounds we are healed. And the blood had to be poured out, because that is how sins would be covered. They would have to be covered in blood. That is the standard way of God atoning for sins throughout the Old Testament. Blood must be shed for all sins. Without bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sin at all. And so when we take Holy Communion, some of you, when you get baptized or reaffirmed, maybe your first time, as much as a baptism signifies the adoption ritual, you're part of the family. Holy Communion I would describe as the regular meal. So you come into a new family, and you know any adopted friends, or you are adopted, yeah, you would have to sign a paper that would make you adopted. But now you start having meals, no longer in wherever you were before, but in this new household, together with this new family. And at the very core of Holy Communion, it is a meal, by definition. And it was instituted at a very proper meal, and it is meant to be a meal. A special meal, but a meal anyway. And so it's like, now you're part of the family of God, eat with the family of God. And there's no greater sign of familial unity than eating together in the scriptures. Right? So on one hand, we remember, as you all said, we remember, as Jesus literally said, do to remember. Okay? The two disciples, whenever you take it, you're like, yeah, Jesus died for me, his body was broken, his blood was shed, I remember. Good. Verses are there for you to read. On one hand, another thing that the Bible says, all the verses you can read yourself, is to proclaim. As people take communion together, it is a sign to others, this is one family eating together. If you do not take communion, it's a sign to yourself, you are outside this family in some ways. That comes up with the idea of the idea of excommunication, is to remove someone from communion. That means he's saying, we'll get to it a bit more later, but someone has done something so damaging to himself and to others and does not want to resolve that in any way or form, that you say, well, if you want to act like someone not in the family, then be outside of the family anyway and don't eat with us in some sense. It's the strictest form of punishment in the Bible in some ways. And you can imagine if you were a real family with your children doing something so terrible that you have to say, you know, don't come home. But there are such things, right? That are so terrible and so dangerous even. But that's the kind of idea. When you're in the family, it's a sign to everybody in the family, we are one. Every time you eat with someone else, you are saying, we are one. You are acknowledging that guy over there, as annoying as he is my brother. That sister over there, as much as she doesn't do this and doesn't do that, is my sister. And that's what you say every time you take communion. And so we come to the very interesting idea of examining oneself in communion, because in the New Testament that's literally what Paul says. Examine yourself. And that's why the practice of this church has always been to ask people to get reaffirmed before they take communion, so that at least you understand what you're doing before you do it. Because it's very hard to examine oneself if you cannot understand what you're doing. But if you understand what this means, you can say, alright, I have examined myself, I want to take it. Now, what does this examine myself mean in a bit more detail? I'll come to it in a second, but let me just do the last one first. As Stuart said, one of the other aspects of, or mysteries of communion, is that we look forward. As much as we eat now, it's kind of lame, you know, one cracker and one little thing. But it's meant to be lame, because we're waiting for the great feast. And this is only meant to be a taster. It's only meant to be a first fruit. We're looking forward to the day where we can eat the best of breads and the best of wine, as Isaiah says, at the Lord's table with him always, every meal. And so it's not meant to be the feast now, but a taster of the feast to come. And Jesus in some sense says, I will not drink of the vine again until you are with me, and I will drink with all of you. Because wine is always a sign of celebration in the Bible. That kind of thing. So those kind of things happen when we take communion. We remember Christ died for us. We tell ourselves, you proclaim to yourself as well, not just to others, because it's God to you. And others, this is the family of God. We are one. We have to examine ourselves, and we remember one day this is going to be much better. This is few people, even 600 or 1,000 people is a few people in God's kingdom. Few people with tiny bits of food. We wait for the massive feast with everything. That's what we're looking forward to. So let me just lastly, for the last, really last point, go back to examine yourself. Because I had a lot of trouble with this one when I was growing up. Okay, so I got reaffirmed when I was 15, in Zion, not Bishan, Zion, which probably was a mistake because I had no idea what was going on. And I always thought when I took communion, I always thought, okay, examine yourself. Okay, so make sure. So this is what I was thinking, right? In fact, if you look at my, you know, now you scan your IC, right? If you take communion, scan IC, just so that we can keep records, but just so that people know you're at least alive, alive and present. At least fill in pink slips, and I would fill in one pink slip per year. You know, it should be at least 12 or more, right? That's how little I took communion. Not because I was in church, but I always said, no, like, fast. Because I understood it as examining myself and saying, oh, this week I've been thinking these thoughts, I can't take communion. This week I have done this in school, can't take communion. This week I have skipped my YD class, can't take communion. Now can you tell me what was misinformed about my thinking? Or is that your thinking? Anybody want to give a go? What would you tell this poor 15-year-old boy who never takes communion because he always finds something wrong in his life on that week and says, examine yourself, so I fail off. So this is a pastoral question. What would you tell them?
God forgives.
Hmm?
God forgives.
But it says examine yourself.
I think it's like, they ask you to examine yourself what you have done wrong, like, and when you eat of the bread and drink of the wine, you want to correct the mistake and believe that God forgives you for it.
Yeah, okay, it's kind of there. But let me just put it another way. Communion is a reminder of the cross, right? So how good do you have to be before you come to the cross? How good? How many mistakes can you make? Yeah, exactly. In fact, there's no how good you should be, it's how bad should you be. It should be really, really bad. The badder the word, the better it gets, actually. Because the more you recognize your sinner, the more you appreciate it, right? Like the woman who came to Jesus' feet, for example. And so when you, and then so when someone, this is what someone said that made me totally rethink communion. He was, for some reason or another, reciting from an old Scottish Presbyterian church, their liturgy, there's the words that they say before communion. And that just like blew my mind, because it says this: come to this table not because you are strong, but because you understand something of your own weakness. Come to the table not because you feel worthy, but because you have a sense of your own unworthiness. Come not because you love God a lot, but because you love God a little, and you want to learn to love God more. If there's more, I just put three. And I thought it was awesome. I was like, no way. You mean that's what I'm supposed to be doing? I take communion every week. That's the point. That's the whole idea. Take it as often as you need to. So I was like, yeah, I am a sinner. Take communion. That's it. That's what it means. Don't think you're so self-righteous. Because what happens when you're self-righteous, and I'm taking from the context of 1 Corinthians 11, if you know it. If you're self-righteous, you say, I shouldn't eat with this guy. You know, look at what he's done that week. I'm better than him. I'm richer than him. I don't want to touch this guy. You know, this guy's done so many things. Whereas if I'm a sinner, I just come and say, I'm terrible. Look, all the sinners with me. Hey, let's come together and eat together. You know, that's... Because Paul also says, when you take communion, discern the body of the Lord. I think he has a double meaning there. On one hand, remember what Jesus did when he died on the cross. You know, what's happening? And the body of the Lord also means the church. Remember that all these guys are sinners with you. Nobody's better than another. Nobody should eat first and eat later. You eat together. And you again affirm, I am a sinner. He is also a sinner. He is my brother. Doesn't matter what we've done this week. I affirm that just as much as I want to recommit my life and love God a bit more, I want to recommit with him. But Pastor David's old church in Maui used to practice things like this. And so the pastor would say, every time we commune, remember the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ poured out for you. And if anyone has any grudge against anyone in church, resolve it now as you take communion. And of course, nobody ever did anything. Until one week where this guy stood up and ran across and sat down on the other side. So what happened? And it was a husband and wife that had been fighting for weeks, and they said, what else is this for? And they came together. And that's the power of the sacrament. When you really understand, it just liberates you. It frees you up to live a godly life, to walk blameless, to reconcile conflicts. It gives you the strength to do so, the joy of the Lord, from taking the grace of the Lord. And you want to use a word, you can describe this as means of grace. Gives you the strength to go and do something wonderful. Those are the sacraments. They are extremely powerful things if you understand and believe them. And I have never missed communion ever since that day. In fact, I would take it every day if it was offered, because it is so wonderful to me now. So I'm going to end there, and you can read the conclusions for yourself. Just the last reminder, all the sacraments, as much as they are your affirmation of faith and telling others about it, they are first and foremost God's grace to you in some other form besides the sermon, besides the Bible, in very physical form. They are reminders like my wedding ring that just remember what Jesus did for you, what God's promises are, and that will transform your life do it often, look at it often, enjoy it often, and you will remember him. And they are wonderful, wonderful things. And so I hope, you know, in your baptism and your first communion, if it is, or your next communion if it isn't, it just means so much more to you when you say, like, I am a sinner, but Christ will cover me with his blood, and I am the child of God, and he invites me to walk blameless before him, and he will give me all the strength I need to do everything for this week until we eat again. It is a wonderful thing. So that's all from me this week. So let me just close in prayer. Or let me invite Deacon George to close in prayer.
Dear God and Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your love, Lord. And we want to thank you for this reminder from your word today of what an awesome God you are and how much grace the Lord you have given to us. May we be reminded even as we start to speak, Lord, of the grace that we have received. That, Lord, we are not worthy, that we have not done anything to deserve the love that you have shown to us, to deserve the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross for us. So help us to be able to comprehend these things in your Holy Spirit, and help us as we come each week, Lord, to be able to love you more by your Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, let me just recap our admin point.